turn to the 46th Psalm together this morning, well known to Christians and to those who are regular in reading the Bible. It's one of the great Psalms to be found in the Book of Psalms. And as you consider the message of the whole Psalm, it's somewhat difficult to try to know where you would want to pitch your sights in terms of a text. I've sought to go for the words that are found in verse 7 or in verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And God helping us, I believe that there is a word here that can encourage us and excite us as we seek to serve God in this day and age of which you and I are part. Now, when we turn into the Book of Psalms, it's always right to describe it as the hymn book of our Bibles. But I believe that along with that, we can also seek to describe it as a spiritual diary. The reason being that it recounts for us the experiences that the men of God and the people of God knew when they were pilgrims in this world. And that can be very easily established when you think of the book as a whole. There are psalms that are known as penitential psalms. They are psalms when the psalmist was conscious of sin and wrong within. God brought him to a place of repentance. And in the penitential psalms, he writes about them and how that his joy in God was restored to him when he knew what it was to repent of his sins. And then there are psalms that are known as psalms of imprecation, when the psalmist was jealous for the glory of God, and so he would call down the judgment of God upon all God's enemies and all who were seeking to tread God's glory underfoot. And as you know, there are psalms of thanksgiving, because there were those times in the experience of the psalmist when he knew God to be so good to him in one circumstance or situation after another. And he found himself raising his heart in thanksgiving before God. Psalm 103, for example, is such a psalm. And then there are those psalms of victory, because the psalmist had known what it was to be in a battle, and he had known what it is to be made victor in that battle. And he recognized and realized that he was made victor because God was with him and because God gave him victory. And he wrote about that victory. And when doing it, of course, wrote about God as being his helper and as God being the one who enabled him to overcome in the circumstance in which he found himself. Now, Psalm 46 is such a psalm. It's a psalm of victory. It's not very easy to establish the particular battle that the psalmist had in mind when he wrote Psalm 46. There are those who have said it was the story found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the story of Josiah, when the word there was, "Stand still and see the salvation of God." And here in verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." And then there are those who say that it was the victory that Hezekiah knew over the forces of Sennacherib. And again, the emphasis is the same, that God was the one who was with Hezekiah. It was God who enabled him to triumph over his enemies and over the enemies of God. It's difficult to establish which of those two is in the mind of the psalmist when he wrote Psalm 46. But one thing we know is that he was in a battle and he was enabled to overcome. And he was able to overcome because, I say, God was with him and God was round and about him. Now, isn't that a psalm that is so helpful for the church and for the Christian at this hour? Because the Christian is a soldier of Christ. We're in a battle. We know something of the subtlety and celerity of the enemy of our souls. And yet we know that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And in the thick of the fight, how it has so often been our experience and therefore our story, that God has been with us, that God has been round about us as the walls are round about Jerusalem, and he's enabled us in all manner of circumstances to overcome and to know victory over the one who is seeking ever to arraign us. And we come to this psalm this morning, and we find the psalmist under God, seeking to encourage us and to exhort us in this. And he is seeking to say to us, whatever your circumstances are, whatever my portion is today, whatever is going to fall to me in the days of the week that are yet to unfold, do remember this, says the servant of God. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, in seeking to encourage us to take heed to this word, as we look at the psalm as a whole, it seems that the psalmist is bringing before us two related truths that can encourage us to remember these things as we live for God and for Christ in this world. And these two things are simply this. In the psalm, he is seeking to remind us of who God is as a person. And secondly, what God is to his people. These two themes, God helping us, we need to unpack a little from the psalm and from the message of the Bible in order that we might see the real force that is in this word of encouragement. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, in order then that we might look at that together, the first principle, who God is as a person, we need to ever remind ourselves about that, because this God is our God forever and ever. This God is the God of our salvation. Then who is he as a person? Now, in the psalm, if you look at it for a moment, you'll find that the psalmist gives to us, as it were, four descriptions, at least, of God in the psalm, reminding us, let's take note, reminding us of who God is as a person. First word of the psalm, God. It's the word Elohim, reminding us about a particular aspect of God's great character. And then come to verse 7 and verse 11, we have this grand title, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Zebaoth, and all that this title seeks to remind us of God in his person. And then in that same verse, you notice we've got that little phrase, is with us, presenting us with the Emmanuel concept of God. God with us, this God. And then, last of all, at the end of verse 7 and verse 11, you notice this, the God of Jacob. Surely speaking of God as the God of grace, and the God who manifests his grace in transforming power. This is who God is. We need to remind ourselves about that. And when we see him afresh, in these titles, then we come back to this phrase and we remember this. It's this God who is with us. It is this God who is our refuge. Now, let's look at those four things together briefly this morning. First of all, in the first verse, God is our refuge. Elohim. We are told that what this title seeks to convey to us is this. It speaks to us of God's strength, of God's might, of God's great, overwhelming power. It's the title out of which the attribute of God, as we know as omnipotence, rises. That God is powerful. So powerful that whatever God sets himself to do, he is able to do it. There is nothing that God embarks upon, but that he sees it through to the very end. So different from you and I. We set ourselves plans. We have schemes. We embark upon them.
Sometimes we can see them through. Other times we cannot. Why? Well, to put it colloquially, we've bitten off more than we can chew. But never with God. Whatever he puts his hand to, he is able to see that through to its terminus. God has a purpose. He has a purpose for his church. God has a purpose for every individual Christian life. And God will bring that purpose to pass through all manner of difficulties, through all manner of trials, in bringing you and I to traverse along strange paths. Nevertheless, God will bring his purpose to pass for the Christian and for the Christian church. In one way or another, God will accomplish for us what he has purposed towards us. Why? Because he's God. Because he's able. Because none can say nay to him. Because when he closes, none can open. When he opens, none can close. None can ultimately withstand his march forward in his purpose for his children. Now, you, my friends, when you think of the battles, when you think of the trials, when you think of the difficulties of life, when you think of what this week may hold for you or for me, and then we realize this, as we look at it together, the Lord of hosts is with us. This God is our refuge. Well able. Are you trusting in him? Have you got great confidence in this God? Whatever I say again is before you. Are you looking to him? Are you seeking to hold on to him? Are you trusting him when the way is dark? Are you trusting him when the path seems to be difficult? He's God. And then, to be quick, go to verse 7. And you've got this other grand title of God. It is this, the Lord of hosts. We've just said that it's the title, the Lord Zebaoth. Now, according to the commentators on the Bible, it's interesting to note that that title for God is not found in the first five books of the Bible. Actually, we first alight on that title of God in the first book of Samuel, chapter 1. Now, that's fresh with you, isn't it? Elkanah, going up to worship when it was such an apostate day, and there was a remnant who still went up to the house of God, who still took their sacrifices to come before God in worship. And when they were going up to worship, the God they were going up to worship, according to the third verse of the first chapter, is this. They were going up to worship the Lord of hosts. Well, what does it tell us about God? Well, this is what it tells us about him. It reminds us that God is the Savior and the protector of his children. Now you think of that this morning to be reminded of it. God is the Savior and God is the protector of his children. You see, this psalm is, we've just said, a psalm of victory. Whatever the battle was, this man had known what it is to have been in a battle. He had known the fight of faith. He had known what it is to have been up against it in the battle. He had known some of the battle scars coming upon his experience. No one needed to have reminded this man that he had been in a battle at the time when he wrote this psalm. And yet he was victor. He triumphed. He overcame. Why? Here it is. The Lord of hosts was with him. He had proved God to be his Savior. He had proved God to be his protector. And when the word Saviour is used in the Old Testament, it isn't only used to speak of salvation, it's used to speak of those many deliverances that the people of God know throughout their pilgrimage when they find themselves in difficult circumstances. God coming to their aid, God being their helper, God so coming in and undertaking for them so that they know what it is to come out of the difficulty triumphing. God their Saviour. And in the battle, God their protector. My friends, I think it would be amazing for you and I if we could ever know the kind of things that God protect us from. The kind of things that we would easily fall into were it not for the protecting hand of God. This is who God is, the God of the church, the God of our salvation, the God who cares for us, who is powerful, who is our Savior, and who is the God who protects us. And then thirdly, because we're moving quick, look at the 7th verse, and you've got that phrase we've said, the Emmanuel concept, God with us. This powerful God, this Saviour protector God, he's with us. It speaks of the imminence, the near presence of God. God not knowing about us from afar off, God not only watching over us, from afar off, but God coming near to us, being amongst us, God standing in our midst, God being at hand. And for you and I, we are able to say that this morning, aren't we? Emmanuel, God with us, God manifest in flesh. Christ coming and wrapping himself in our humanity, layer upon layer, the only exception being without sin. But in every other way, identifying himself with us, coming and joining himself to us, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, being to us a Savior and a sympathizing High Priest, one that is touched with all the feelings of our infirmities, having been tempted in every point as we are, and yet without sin, and therefore being our great succorer, the one that we can come to, who understands, who knows, who feels when no one else does for us, with us. The problem for you and I in our problems, isn't it, is that we get sympathy from people who can't fully understand the situation that we've been in. And you know, sometimes the pastor or the minister does that. He walks into a home and there's a mother and a father and their son has been murdered. And you try to sympathize with him, but you can't begin to enter in. You can't begin to understand what has happened to them. For the Christian, there's Emmanuel, there's God with us, there's a sympathizing High Priest, there is one that has been touched with all the feelings of our infirmities, and one who fully understands, and one who can succor us at that very hour. Who God is as a person, it's important to remember. Why? Because of what is said here. He's our refuge. He's our strength. Is he sufficient? Yes. Does he care? Yes. Is he with us? Yes. So important to remember. And then notice the fourth caption that we have coming at the end of the 7th verse, or the 11th verse, wherever you are. Notice this, the God of Jacob. the God of the supplanter, the God of the twister, the God of grace, and a God who manifests that grace to transform either situations or people. And if we wanted to remind ourselves about this very title, of course we'd go back to Genesis 32, wouldn't we? And to the story there at Peniel. Jacob, and there wrestled with him a man. And Jacob was never the same on account of that meeting with God on that occasion. He limped for the rest of his life. He had known the hand of God touching him. He knew something of that grace that alone can transform. And it was there that Jacob the twister was made Israel, a prince with God. And it was all of God. It was all of the grace of God. It was all of the grace of God in power to transform and to change.
You see, this man is thinking even of circumstances as well as persons, because you notice how he puts it in the ninth verse. God can make wars to cease. He can break bows. He can cut spears. He can burn chariots. He can change things. He specializes in it, does God. He's the God who can take hold of a situation and he can change it completely. Isn't that our hope in praying in these days? Our hope is not in the zealousness of our praying, is it? Our hope is not in prayer in and of itself, because prayer of itself changes nothing. It is God that changes. And isn't it our hope as we call upon him, as we seek him, falteringly and stumblingly, as poor prayers at our best? Is it not when we lift our hearts before him, our hope is not in our prayers, I say, but in the God that we are praying to? Why? He's the God of Jacob. He can change situations. Do we not believe that God can change the very day in which we're living, the whole scene at this present hour? God can change. Because he's such a God, he's the God of grace. He can look upon an apostate age and he can show it mercy because he's gracious. God is such a God that we don't have to wait until we've improved ourselves or made ourselves somewhat better. We can come to God just as we are, and we can call upon him as we are, and God can so visit a situation that doesn't deserve to be visited, and he can change it. And what he can do for situations, he can do for people. My friend, are you praying for someone to be changed? And if you've been praying for a long time for that someone to be changed, and up to now you've not seen a chink in their armor, you've not seen the slightest thing at the moment that would encourage you that something is happening, well, my friends, you think of this title, the God of Jacob. And let it seek to encourage you to persevere. Let it seek to enable you to go on day by day, remembering who God is, that he's well able to deal with the one that you are praying for or the situation that you are concerned about. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We can be encouraged to take note of that by just quickly reminding ourselves of who God is as a person. And then,
looking at God as he is seen in this psalm and the circumstances in which we find him set. Think secondly about what God is to his people, what he is. And there in the first verse, we've got those words that you all understand and don't need any great exposition on, that he's a refuge, he's a strength, and he's a present help. He's a refuge, he's a hiding place. He's the strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. This is what this God is to his children. This is what he is to his church. One in whom we can hide. And he's a help. When you don't know where to turn, you don't know how to go through, you don't know how to deal with an issue, and how can you be sustained through a particular circumstance? Well, here you are, God being a help. You've proved that, haven't you? As you've proved him to be to you a refuge. And a very present help, just when you need it. God is never late. He never runs before. He's always on time. He's always relevant. He's always that what you need when you need him most of all. That's what he is. And you know, he's that in all manner of circumstances. I want you to look at this psalm now, just in analyzing the psalm quickly. He's that in all manner of circumstances. Look at the first three verses for a moment. In situations that can only be described as being calamitous. Look at them. The earth being removed, the mountains carried into the midst of the sea, the waters roar and be troubled, the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Now physically, of course, it must have reference to earthquakes or earth tremors. And when issues like that come to pass, well, they're just momentous. Things happen that you could never imagine happening. Buildings that looked everlasting just crumble. Mountains that seem immovable are just carried into the sea. Situations that are unbelievable, when you think of the kind of things that happen in such circumstances. And when you're in the midst of circumstances like that, because this God is our refuge, because he's our strength, because he's our very present help in trouble, the psalmist says this, when these kind of things happen, even then we will not fear. We were on holidays once in Rhodes in Greece, and we witnessed what was a very, very small earthquake. It did give a reading on the Richter scale. A school across the way did fall down. Children sitting on a wall were just thrown away. And we were waiting in the communal lounge of the complex where we were staying. And the whole place shook and dust came down from the ceiling, and it only lasted about 3 seconds. But people were running around. And we went out after and we just saw some of the things that happened. And it was quite unbelievable. And it was only just giving a reading on the Richter scale, something like about 2 or 3. But unbelievable. Just imagine what it would be like if it was something like a reading of about 7 or 8 on this scale. When fear strikes at the heart of people. And the psalmist says, because this God is ours,
we will not fear. But you see, in principle, what that means is this. When things happen to you and I that we could never ever have imagined happening, then God is to us such a God that we don't fear. This kind of thing. If I were to give you a sheet of foolscap paper and was to say to you, write down on the foolscap paper the kind of extraordinary things that you think could happen to you in this life. And you fill the paper. And then something happens, and you look through the paper and you can see that you hadn't included it on the paper. It was as unbelievable as that. You'd never have imagined that kind of thing could possibly have happened to you. But it did. It did. The psalmist says, then God is to us all that we need. Then he will keep us even from being fearful. Then we will know that the Lord of hosts is with us. Then we will prove that the God of Jacob is our refuge in that kind of situation. In a situation that is calamitous. But then, if you look secondly into the psalm, what you find in verses 4-7 is what we would call life in the midst of God's people, in the life of the church. And the commentators are right to suggest that, because you notice that in that phrase you've got that the city of God and God being in the midst of her. It's one of the great descriptions that Saint Augustine gives of the church, the city of God. That great 7-volume series of his works entitled The City of God. God in the midst. And notice how the scene so changes in these verses. You notice what we've seen. Mountains being carried into the sea. The sea roaring, foaming and frothing, speaking of vehemence and storm and tempest. And then you come into these verses and you notice what is said here. In verse 4, the rivers, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. Mr. Spurgeon points out, the scene is so different. It's not waters roaring. It's the streams making glad the city of God. It's so pictorial in what it is seeking to say. The streams of God's mercy that are never ceasing. The streams of God's grace and love that are abounding. That are known and experienced and enjoyed in the midst of the congregation of God's people. In the midst of the fellowship of the family of God. There in the midst, when you gather, God is, and he makes known his presence, and you hear something of his voice, and there are occasions when you feel something of his gentle touch, and sometimes of his authoritative hand, and there he is, as streams that never cease, ministering and coming and ministering to the people of God in all manner of circumstances. So that people have come to the house of God to worship. And they've worshipped and they've heard the word of God. And there's been something there for them. And God has spoken to them. And they've gone away. And they've gone away different to what they were when they came. Why? Because these streams of mercy
because of God being in the midst, God meeting with them, and God dealing with them and giving them something that they needed just at that very hour. This is what God is to his people. This God whom we've seen something of his person. That's why in the 10th verse, this man can say, look, now he says, be still. Remember this, God is. Be still and know that I am God. Could it be that perhaps you need to meditate a little further upon Psalm 46. You need to draw from the wells that are here of some of those things that can help you and sustain you and minister to you in your situation. Last of all, you notice when you come to verses 8 to the end of the psalm, we are reminded, are we not, that God is the God of history and that he has all things in hand. We need to remember that, don't we? Because this world is a fearful place. The hour in which we are living is a fearful hour. People who are not Christian now, but who are concerned about a certain standard of morality and are concerned about present trends in the world, even non-Christian people, they're alarmed at what is going on in the world, the way in which the world is going, the way in which things are happening in every realm in the world, and they're concerned about this world. And Christians likewise are wondering how much further are we going to go in the decline that is so characteristic of this world at this present hour. Is God still on the throne? Yes, he is. Has he vacated the reins? No. The world is going just at this moment in the very way that God would have it to go. He is still in control. He's the God of history. But you notice how this man puts it here. He can bring desolation to this world. He will be exalted among the heathen. Recent weeks have gone by. We've seen men setting themselves up as tyrants and as brigands, and as dictators and as rulers that are ruthless and evil and ungodly. They need to know that God is still on the throne. They still need to know that God has all things in hand. That God is still in control. That he hasn't vacated the world that he created. He is still sustaining it. He is still upholding it. And he is still conducting it to its appointed end. Because of that, we need not fear. We can be still. And we can know that God is. Do you know, it's always been true that Christians have had fellowship together. And it's always been true that the servants of God have had fellowship with each other. And you know, it was said of Martin Luther that he had great fellowship with one of his contemporaries, Philip Melanchthon. And they often met together as we are privileged to meet together now. They would worship together and they would fellowship together in the things of God. And they would pray together. And time would come when they would have to part and go to their various callings to continue the work that God had given them to do. And I was reading recently that when Melanchthon and Luther used to meet together, before they parted,
Martin Luther used to turn to Philip Melanchthon and used to say to him, Philip, let's sing Psalm 46 together. It was one of Luther's favorites. And it was said that oft they sang it together, a safe stronghold, our God is still, a mighty shield and weapon. A psalm that has been of untold blessing and help to Christians and to God's church throughout the centuries. It is only God that can make it a great help to us in our day. Oh, that he would.